Well, probably a lot like you. I've been growing more and more concerned with a number of events around our world and in our nation that it seems like we're in a time of incredible discord in our land. And as I got thinking about that, a text from Isaiah 58 came to mind. And in your bulletin is just printed, actually, I think one or two verses of that, but I'd like to read the entire text for you this morning. It's from Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 12. Listen now to these words from the prophet Isaiah. The Lord says, shout as loud as you can. Tell my people Israel about their sins. They worship me every day, claiming that they are eager to know my ways and obey my laws. They say they want me to give them just laws and that they take pleasure in worshiping me. The people ask, why should we fast if the Lord never notices? Why should we go without food if he pays no attention? The Lord says to them, the truth is that at the same time you fast, you pursue your own interest and you oppress your workers. Your fasting makes you violent and you quarrel and you fight. Do you think this kind of fasting will make me listen to your prayers? When you fast, you make yourselves suffer. You bow your heads low like a blade of grass, and you spread out sackcloth and ashes to lie on. Is this what you call fasting? Do you think I will be pleased with that? The kind of fasting I want is this: remove the chains of oppression and the yoke of injustice, and let the oppressed go free. Share your food with the hungry and open your homes to the homeless poor. Give clothes to those who have nothing to wear, and do not refuse to help your own relatives. Then my favor will shine on you like the morning sun, and your wounds will be quickly healed. I will always be with you to save you. My presence will protect you on every side. When you pray, I will answer. When you call to me, I will respond. If you put an end to oppression, to every gesture of contempt, and to every evil word, if you give food to the hungry and satisfy those who are in need, then darkness around you will turn into the noonday sun. And I will always guide you and satisfy you with good things. I will keep you strong and well. You will be like a garden that has plenty of water, like a spring that never grows dry. Your people will rebuild what has long been in ruins, building again on the old foundations. You will be known as people who rebuild the walls, who restore the ruined houses. In the King James Version, verse 12 is translated this way: and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundation of many generations, and thou will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, we're thankful for these words from your prophet Isaiah, and we pray that you will speak to us through these words of Scripture and through the whispers of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, if you ever have a desire to destroy something, there's one sure way to do it. It's called divide and conquer. Create divisions. Be divisive. Give brother the turn against brother, friend the turn against friend. Division leaves people isolated and cut off from community, and it stirs hatred towards others. When there is division, there's disorder, there's chaos, there's mayhem, there's anarchy. Where there's division, there is no peace. There's just this constant tension and anxiety and stress and restlessness. In Mark chapter 3, when Jesus is running into some conflict, he said, "If a house is divided against itself, it cannot stand." And in 1858, Abraham Lincoln famously used this quote in a speech to the Illinois Republican State Convention, "A house divided cannot stand." Well, as we turn on the news or we open the paper, we see this taking place with increasing regularity. I talked about this at the 5:30 service, come home and watch the news, and I see the national news is covering the incident that happened on the SU campus where there were racial comments made, and I'm sure we're following that. And this morning I heard of four people who were gunned down at a Waffle House, I believe in Tennessee. So we're seeing it everywhere, a time of great divisiveness in our nation, in our world, in our communities, in our family. Just about everywhere you look, things seem to be splintering. We're dealing with acts of hatred and violence that threaten our life as we know it. And we're seeing it in terrorism and racism. We're seeing it in politics of mutual destruction, in greed, in the gun debate. So many issues we're divided on. And you would like to hope that the Christian church would be able to provide some light in this time of darkness. But about across just about every major denomination, there's division as well. Sometimes I'm very thankful we're a non-denominational church. We don't have to deal with that. And I really do think that all of this is being turbocharged by social media. It seems like everybody's shouting about something, and few people are listening. And the evil one rejoices. The evil one rejoices in all this chaos. In the sixth chapter of the New Testament book of Ephesians, St. Paul writes this: "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the evil one. For we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities and the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil, even in heavenly places." We need to understand that there is a spiritual battle going on, and that when evil gets a foothold, it thrives in division. And at the same time, we remember the words of Jesus recorded in John 17 when he prayed for the disciples as he sent them out into a very turbulent world. He said, "I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to keep them safe from the evil one. I pray that they may all be one." You see, unity is the solution to division. The opposite of division is being unified. And repairing the breaches that divide us, it doesn't come from yelling louder or demanding our ways more fervently, but by seeking to find common ground where peace can flourish. Now, I think it's pretty obvious none of us here in this room probably have the ability or the power to change the direction of our nation or of our world, but we can make a difference. We can build bridges where there are breaches in our own families, in our own communities, and in places that God has planted us. Now, in the time we have left, I want to give you just six brief ways that come from Scripture on how we can repair the breaches of our society and what we encounter in today's world. And the first is to pray. And I know that may sound trite to some folks, but prayer changes us. And prayer changes our way of seeing things, and prayer changes how we see other people. You know, it's hard to pray for someone that's your enemy and hate them at the same time. Can't do it. Prayer gives us the time to be quiet, which we need to do, and to hear the whispers and direction from the Holy Spirit. Prayer gives us a time to seek God's direction and guidance rather than just rushing off on our own and running off with our emotions. Someone once said, you can't do more than pray until you pray. Praying for guidance. Pray for the situation that you find yourself in. Pray for the people you're in conflict with. Pray that God provides solutions for you when you're dealing with this disorder and chaos. Second, walk across the room. Walk across the room. Extend your hand to someone. Invite a conversation, not just to share your point of view, but just invite a conversation, develop a relationship, get to know people, build some kind of bridge. You know, so much of the hatred that we're seeing today comes from a them versus us mentality, a scorched earth mentality. We pass judgment on groups of people we don't even know. It's prejudice, which means pre-judgment. We judge before we even know people. We judge before we even say hello. We think we've got it all figured out. We know. No, we don't. This past week, or week last, I met with Pastor Phil Turner, who's pastor at Bethany Baptist Church, and we have breakfast every now and then. We're kind of kindred spirits and kind of coach and encourage each other. A number of years ago, we started this thing called a Festival of Thanksgiving, where we worshiped together and ate meals together, both at their church and our church. We've kind of got away from that, and we need to get back to that. Because the one way we build bridges is we get to know people and worshiping together and breaking bread together and sitting across from the table from one another changes the conversation, it changes the perspective. One of the areas of divide that I feel a deep connection to is the conflict that we see in many African American communities in the police department. We know of the Black Lives Matter movement, and we know of the Blue Lives Matter, and for me that hits really close to home. As many of you know, my father had a successful career as a mechanical engineer for General Motors. And then he felt a very specific call to go into police work. He was a bridge builder. He ended up rising to the rank of chief during the 60s when racial tension was at its height. And while many cities burned, we had relative calm, and many people attributed that to the work that my father and a number of community leaders took on. He was one of the originators of community policing, getting police officers out of squad cars and walking the beats and riding bikes and talking to people, really knowing their community, getting involved. He'd often walk the beat with his officers. He'd invite groups to our house and fix breakfast. And one of my memories that I'll never forget is coming down one Saturday morning, and here's my dad in an apron. He'd fix breakfast for a number of African-American pastors and community leaders. He was building relationships. He'd take some of the community leaders out into his out on the lake on his 14-foot fishing boat until they came to agreement they didn't come back to shore. That boat has played a role in some bridge building. But it's about extending your hand. It's about walking across the room. Sometimes it's just about saying hello and getting to know people. As the son of a policeman and as someone who grew up in a predominantly African-American community, I'm greatly grieved over this tension. Probably a third of my friends are African-American, and they have shared with me what it's like to be in their shoes at a police stop. One of my best friends is a guy by the name of Mark Wilson, and he was the associate at a large African-American church in Detroit. And Mark did his undergrad at Howard his Master's of Divinity at Harvard and PhD from Michigan, now teaches at Cal Berkeley. That's pretty amazing academic record. And we were talking about this when this topic was really hot. And I said, yeah, I know it happens here and there in isolated incidences. And he said, no, Mark, this is a real problem. And at the same time, I know that our police officers and our first responders face such dangers every day. I mean, a traffic stop can literally take their life away. And as they're dealing with family problems and social issues and the opioid crisis, they're putting their lives on our line to protect us. But the solution starts with the understanding that there's a problem. It's not all one way or the other. It starts with coming together and beginning to build relationships and working on solution. We know that there's huge problems with education, with employment, with splitting of families. But we, as followers of Jesus, we as a church, we can't ignore these breaches. Jesus himself set an example when he walked across boundaries and reached out to the Samaritan woman at the well. You just didn't do that in that culture back then. But he was showing us to be the power of connection to even those who were seen as the least of these. Third way is to repair a breach is to act. In James chapter 1, we read, be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. We can sit around and we can complain about the way things are, or we can be a part of the solution. During the summer here at our church, for the last 7 or 8 years, we've been taking part in summer servants, where our kids and kids from other churches, they stay here, but they go into the city and they make a difference. They build bridges. When we serve at the Samaritan Center, when we work at the food bank, when we do work at Matthew 25 Farm, when we work with the challenge that veterans are going through for a clear path for veterans, when we work on resettlement of refugees, we are being the hands and feet of Jesus. We're not just sitting around complaining. We're making a difference. Several years ago, Dave Schneckenberger talked about his role in helping to bring much-needed jobs to central New York through the Inland Port. My wife, every year, works with Camp CEO, a program of the Girl Scouts, and mentoring young women in leadership. There's so many of our leaders here at the church who are involved in making a difference in this world, and I'm like, this is what it looks like. This is making a difference. Fourth, we know there are always going to be problems, especially in our relationships. That's where the viruses get all messed up. We don't need to deny them. We need to deal with them. And I love what Jesus said that's recorded in Matthew 18, because it's on the solution side. Jesus said, when you have a problem with someone, go directly to them privately. Chances are you can resolve things between the two of you. Many times it's just miscommunication and misunderstanding. Don't let things build up and fester. And more importantly, don't widen the circle of conflict. It just seems to be human nature to talk about other people instead of talking to them. That's so junior high. But so often we build up a problem in our own minds, and rather than getting things straight with people that we have a problem with, we share it with others, and it takes on a life of its own. There's a story I often tell when I'm doing marriage counseling. It's an illustration, it's a story I tell, but, well, you'll understand. So I tell a story about my wife, Kathleen, and I. And I don't know if any of you married couples ever have disagreements, but occasionally we do. And when we have a disagreement, sometimes there may be a little tension between us. But there's a problem. Let's say, and not that she would ever do this, but let's say instead of dealing with the problem with me and getting me straightened out, which is usually the case, she tells her mom. That's not good. She tells her mom, who tells her dad, who tells my brother-in-law, who's my golfing buddy, who tells his wife, who's my wife's sister. And I mean, all of a sudden, this little problem between Kathleen and I is like all over the place. And a day or two later, Kathleen and I talk, we kiss, we make up, everything's good. But then that Sunday, I go over to their house for dinner. Not good. Not good. It's like 6 months before they forgive me. I mean, Kathleen forgave me a long time ago. But that's kind of the way this works, is when we keep expanding it rather than dealing with the situation. Don't let it go out of hand. And I can't tell you how many stories I've heard second or third hand from people who they don't know the whole story. And the whole drama could have been prevented if they just dealt with the issue directly. So in your own personal life, in your conflict, go directly to the person. Don't gossip. Don't build alliances that divide. And then Jesus said, if that doesn't work, find a trusted third party and, you know, work it out. And if you can't, at least agree on a parting of ways. But first, go to the person. Fifth idea is, it's practicing forgiveness. So important to ask people for forgiveness and to extend forgiveness. Have you ever noticed this? People make mistakes. People say things that hurt and wound, and once it leaves our lips, once we push send, we can't get it back. Will Rogers once said, never miss a good chance to shut up. You know, that's good advice. And I find even, you know, sometimes in my attempt at humor, I mean, when you speak three times every week to a group of people, sometimes you, in your attempt to be funny, you say something that doesn't come out the way you intended and you offend people. I hate it when that happens. But we all do that from time to time. And there's a power to just saying, you know what, I'm sorry. You know what, I blew it. And, you know, God tells us that when we ask for forgiveness, it's as far as east is from the west. That's how far removed, you know, our mistakes are. And we need to practice that. And sometimes we just need to give people the benefit of the doubt and realize we don't have all the details. Why not assume the best of people instead of the worst? And when we're offended, we need to understand that grace is more powerful than judgment, that hanging on to bitterness and resentment is a poison in our own souls. And sixth, and my last point, involves boundaries. Because we live in a fallen world, there are going to be times where conflict is inevitable and we find no other choice but to go to battle. There's evil in this world that we cannot negotiate with, and where all of our efforts at peacemaking will fail. Edmund Burke, the British statesman, is quoted as saying, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men should do nothing." There comes a time when all of our attempts at peacemaking, our prayers, our walking across the room, our actions, our attempts at conflict resolution, our seeking and extending forgiveness, there's times it fails. And we need firm boundaries that prevent evil from flourishing. St. Thomas Aquinas and St. Augustine, two great theologians and moral philosophers of the Christian Church, wrote, "There is a time for just war." According to their writings, there are seven criteria that need to be met for war to be considered just, the first of which is that war can only be waged after all peaceful options are considered. The use of force can only be a last resort. In his great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Happy are those who work for peace. God will call them his children." That's what we are. We're children of God. And our actions, whether it's in our relationships, it's in our families, it's in our communities, God's mission for us is to be peacemakers and repairers of the breach, not people who make it worse. Many times it may seem easier just to throw our hands up and to hide and to pile on and make things worse. But the truth is, we have the power in our own lives to make a difference, to hammer swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks, as the Bible puts it, through our prayers, through our walking across the room, by acting for peace, for seeking to resolve conflict in healthy ways, for seeking and extending forgiveness, and by setting boundaries, which confronts evil everywhere. We have an option, my friends. In this time of dividedness and dissension, we have an option to be repairers of the breach. Let us pray. Lord, we know we live in a broken world. We know that we play a part. We play a role in its brokenness. Help us to repair the breaches and to be peacemakers, especially in this time where we see so much disorder and division. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.